Today, though, we're going to talk about guilt and how God can work in our lives when we experience very real guilt because of our sin, and how He can work to give us cleansing and freedom from guilt. And so we're going to look at Psalm 32 as we talk about that. So many people are hurting. This past week, we have been grieving, and I know you have been as well, at the news that we heard from Tulsa with the tragic shooting there at the St. Francis Hospital. And we're just continuing to lift up those families affected by that, and the four who were innocent victims shot down and killed. We just are praying for their families and for that community in these days. And it just seems like every week, it seems like there's something new, doesn't it? And it's always something bad. And we know we're living in a wicked, broken world because of sin. God has a greater plan, and that plan is found in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I invite you to join with me as we pray. I just want us to take a moment to pray for our friends in Tulsa especially. Let's pray. Lord, we love You and praise You. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You, God, for the truth of Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the power and the glory of Your gospel. And Lord, I pray that in these moments that You would move me out of the way and speak a word of encouragement and strength and cleansing and restoration. And Lord God, show us how much You love us and how much we need You. We pray for our friends in Tulsa. And Lord, I know that even in this room there may be people who know people who have friends who were affected by this tragic shooting. We ask, God, that You would give grace. We ask, God, that You would give healing. We pray, God, that You would give comfort for those who are grieving. And then, Lord, we pray for peace in our country. We pray, Lord, that You would bring peace where there's so much turmoil and so much anger and so much violence. And God, use us as Your instruments to be instruments of peace for Your kingdom's sake. We love You, Lord. We praise You. We pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. I'll tell you about something that happened in the spring of 1945. The British Army was liberating Denmark from German occupation. And when they knew that they were going to be thrust out of power, the Nazis began to put together a whole lot of things, papers and documents and files and uniforms and weapons and all kinds of other things, and they put them in these large ammunition trunks that locked up and were waterproof. And after they had loaded all these things into these trunks, they took the trunks to Lake Ørnsø there in Denmark, and they sank those trunks in the bottom of that lake. And there they sank at the bottom of that lake in the mud for decades. In fact, for nearly 40 years, all of those Nazi things, documents and everything else, were there at the bottom of that lake. In 1982, a group of Danish divers decided that they were going to go and dive down to those lockers and see what might be there. After all, they thought there might be some gold or other things that had been stolen by the Nazis that they could recover and restore. And so on a given day, these Navy divers from the Danish Navy were diving down into that lake. And as they were diving, they began to come under gunfire. And they were amazed. Somebody was shooting at them, and some of the bullets came dangerously close. And so they stopped diving and called off that operation and began to investigate what was happening. And they found one man. He was a man who had lived in Denmark all of these years. During World War II, he had been an informant who brought information to the Nazis. And he had lived in fear, thinking that perhaps his name and information about him was stored in one of those ammunition boxes at the bottom of that lake. And so for years, he had been watching and fearful. And when they began to dive, he tried to shoot them and to keep them from going and getting those things that might bring out his secrets. Imagine the guilt. Imagine the fear. Imagine the life that he lived just in fear that someone would find out how guilty he was. There are people who carry with them what we might call deep water guilt. It's down way underneath the surface. it's sinking down in the mud of their lives, but they know it's there. That very real guilt over very real sin that has never been confessed and brought unto the Lord. Now, guilt is a gift that God gives us to show us that things are not right with Him. Now, there's such a thing as misplaced guilt, and over the years I've had opportunity to talk to people and even counsel with people who are experiencing what I would call misplaced guilt. People who feel guilty over things they've never done, or people who feel guilty because they had family members or friends who would manipulate them and try to get them to do what they wanted them to do by using guilt. That's misplaced guilt, and the Lord wants to free you from that type of guilt. But there's a deeper guilt, and this is not misplaced guilt. This is genuine guilt over genuine sin. Sometimes we try to bury our sin underneath the surface. We try to push it down where no one can see it, but the guilt remains. And that guilt is God's gift to us to show us that things are not right with Him. David experienced very real guilt over very real sin. But he confessed his sin to God, and God delivered him and got rid of his guilt. We read David's testimony of what it was like to be forgiven and what it was like to carry his guilt in Psalm 32. I want you to stand with me as we read God's word together, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 32. David writes these words, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And once again, David says, Selah. That word Selah is a Hebrew word that we don't really know how to translate, but many interpreters believe that the intention is for us to read that word and meditate over what we have seen. So take just a moment more to look at the Word of God and meditate over what you have seen. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. I want to talk to you about how God works in our lives to get rid of our guilt. And I want to talk to you about four ways that He works when we bring our sin to Him to get rid of our guilt. We see that in David's testimony. First of all, the Bible says that God gets rid of our guilt when God carries away our transgression. Praise the Lord. God has the supernatural ability to carry away our transgression. Look at the very beginning of this psalm in verse 1. David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Now, this psalm was written after David had sinned in a deep, deep way. And after he had been confronted by that sin, after he had repented of that sin and received forgiveness from the Lord. And now he writes of the blessedness and the joy that he's experienced because of God's forgiveness. "Blessed is he," says, "whose transgression is forgiven." That word transgression in verse 1 is a powerful, strong word for sin. It literally means rebellion against God. Transgression is rebellion. It's not accidental sin. It's not sin that we just stumble into. It's deliberately rebelling against God. So what did David, the king of Israel, know about rebellion and transgression against God? After all, doesn't the Bible call David a man after God's own heart and the apple of God's eye? He was someone that God had used in a mighty way. We meet him when he was a shepherd boy, trusting the Lord as he tended his father's flocks in the fields. And then we see him as a great soldier, killing Goliath when no one else would dare to stand against him. And then we see him on the run as he was pursued by King Saul, trusting in the Lord as he was being hunted down and mistreated. And then he became the king over all of Judah and all of Israel. He united God's people because they saw the hand of God on David. David was a godly man. He was a musician, a singer, a poet, a prophet. He was someone God used in a mighty, mighty way. So what did he know about rebellion against God? Well, take your Bibles and turn a few pages back to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. In 2 Samuel 11, the Bible describes something that happened in David's life as he moved into middle age. He was somewhere between 47 and 50 years old. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, but David remained at Jerusalem. It was time for the kings to go out to battle. It was time for him to lead his people in battle, but David chose to stay home. He stayed home when he should have gone out. He was complacent when he should have been active, and he put himself in a position where the devil was able to tempt him, and he fell prey to that temptation. Look in verse 2. The Bible says, it happened one evening that David arose from his bed. I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers preach that verse one time. He said, one evening David arose from his bed. He said, that rascal had been sleeping in all day long. It was the evening, still hadn't got out of bed. Well, maybe he had already gone to bed and then gotten up, but he rose from his bed, and then he walked out on the roof of his house. And as he stood there on that flat patio-like roof, he looked at a house not too far from him, and there he saw a woman taking a bath. And he looked at her, and then he looked again, and he did not look away. He didn't change the channel. He didn't turn to something else. He just kept on looking at this woman as she bathed. And then the Bible says that he asked who this was who lived in this house close by to him. And one of the servants of David said to him, that is Bathsheba. She is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your soldiers. And David sent for her because he wanted her. And because he was the king, she came to his house, and he slept with Bathsheba. And after he had slept with her, he sent her back to her house, and he thought it was over. He thought he had done what he wanted to do, and that story was over, but that story was not over. Just a short time thereafter, Bathsheba wrote a note to David saying, I am with child. I'm pregnant. And so now David had to do something, because everyone knew that Uriah, her husband, had been out on the battlefield for some time. And everyone knew that this could not have possibly been Uriah's son when the child would come. And so David had to do something to cover up his sin. He sent for Uriah on the battlefield to come and to meet with him. And the Bible tells us that Uriah came, and David began to ask him about how things were going. How's the battle going? How's Joab doing as the commander? How are the armies of Israel and Judah doing? And Uriah gave a report. And then David said, Uriah, since you've come in and you're no longer on the battlefield, listen, enjoy some R&R and go to your house and lie with your wife and just enjoy a night home with Bathsheba, your wife. And Uriah did not go home. Instead, he slept on the doorstep of David's house. When David found out about it, he said, why didn't you go and lie with your wife? And he said, I can't go and be with my wife when I know that the armies of Israel are sleeping in tents and the ark of God, the ark of the covenant where the presence of God dwells is right in the middle of the battlefield. And I can't go and enjoy a night with my wife when I know that's going on. And so David tried something else. The next day he began to give Uriah wine to drink and got him drunk and hoped that he'd go home now and sleep with his wife. And once again, he would not sleep with his wife. And so David then took the most drastic measures yet. He wrote a note to Joab, his commander. And in the note he said, I want you to put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle. And when the battle is at the hottest, I want all the other soldiers to withdraw from him and leave Uriah there so that he will die. And he wrote that note, and he rolled it up, and he sealed it with wax and put his signature, his king's seal, on that wax. And then he gave the note for Uriah's execution to guess who? Uriah himself. Think about that faithful man. Someone who loved the Lord and loved David and loved the people of Israel so much that he would sleep out on a doorstep rather than going to be with his wife, because he knew the people of Israel were in battle. An honorable man, and he carries in his hand the orders for his own execution. He didn't look at those orders. They were sealed. He took them all the way to Joab. Joab opened up the orders. He read what David had written, and he did what David told him to do. He put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle, and when the attack came, the other soldiers withdrew, and Uriah was killed. Joab sent back word to David that Uriah had been killed. And the Bible tells us that Bathsheba began to mourn her husband. Look at the last verse of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. The Bible says, "And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son." The people of Israel must have thought, what a noble thing for David to have done. What a magnanimous thing for him to bring in this woman who's lost her husband in battle, and for him to raise her son as his own. He sent for her, brought her to his house, she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Would you agree that David didn't just stumble into sin? David ran headlong into sin. His sin was transgression, rebellion against God. And do you notice also that David got deeper and deeper and deeper into greater and greater sin, step by step by step? Sometimes we'll see a leader fall into sin and we'll think, how could he have fallen so far? The truth is, he was probably pretty close to the bottom when he fell. Most people don't dive into sin off of a diving board so much as we slide into sin on a sliding board. We make one little compromise after another until we find ourselves in great, great sin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That's the beauty of what God does with our sin. Though our transgression may be great, his forgiveness is even greater. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Notice that word forgiven in verse 1 of our text. It's one of the most beautiful words in all of the Bible. The Hebrew word for forgiven means to lift up and to carry away. To lift up and to carry away. In fact, we find it used literally that way in the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. In the book of Genesis, chapter 7, verse 17, the Bible describes the great flood that came in the days of Noah. The Bible says that after Noah had brought all of his family and, of course, all of the animals onto the ark, and God had sealed up that ark tight, that the floods began to lift up that ark. You can read about it in Genesis 7, verse 17. It says the waters lifted up the ark. That's the same word for forgiveness. To be forgiven means that the sin is lifted up off of your shoulders, and then not only lifted up, but also carried away. If you look in your Bible, in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, verse 14, the Bible describes the priests as they would carry the Ark of the Covenant from camp to camp as Israel was in the wilderness. They lifted up and carried away that ark. It's the same word for forgiveness. That's what God does with our sins. He lifts it up. He carries it away. The Bible says he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. Praise God, though our transgression may be great, his forgiveness is even greater. He lifts up the sin, he carries it away. Some of you may be here and you think, well, you know, I've just done so many things. My guilt is so great. I just don't know what to do with it. I promise you, your guilt is not greater than David's guilt was. And if you bring your guilt to the Lord, he promises he'll lift it up, he'll carry it away. Secondly, the Word of God shows us this. He not only carries away our transgressions, God covers our sin. God covers our sin. Continue reading in verse 1 of the text. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The word for sin there is a word that simply means to miss the mark. That's what sin is. God has set a standard of perfection, and all of us miss that mark. The Word of God says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you and that's me, that's everyone. We miss the mark. But the Bible says, blessed is he whose sin is covered. The word covered there means to be blotted out. It means for something to be covered over completely. God alone can cover your sin. But so many times we try to cover up our own sin. We think that somehow we can smooth things over and cover things up so that that sin can't be seen anymore. Listen to what the Word of God says about covering your own sin. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, the Word of God says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." If you try to cover over your sin, the Bible says you will not prosper. You will not be successful in covering over your sin. And yet we try to cover over our own sin all the time. Sometimes we try to cover over our sin by drowning our sin. We just think, if I can just drown my sin and not think about my sin and sort of push it down in the bottom of my consciousness where I'm not thinking about it, then that sin won't bother me anymore. And so we try to drown our sin. Sometimes we try to drown our sin with alcohol, or with drugs, or with activity, or with entertainment, or with sports, or with hobbies, or with our work, or even the things we do at church. People use church stuff to try to drown their sins. You try to drown your sin, you will not prosper in drowning your sin. He who covers his sin will not prosper. Sometimes we try to cover our sin by deflecting our sin. We see that in the earliest example of sin in the Bible. You look back in Genesis and the Bible describes the sin of Adam and Eve. And as soon as God confronted Adam and Eve in their sin, Adam deflected. He said, "God, the woman who you gave me." He tried to blame Eve and then God for his sin. "The woman who you gave me this, and I ate of it. I sinned against you because of this woman and ultimately because of you." And then Eve blamed the serpent. They deflected their sin. And you know what? We haven't changed. We try to blame our sin on other people. If we've got problems at home, we blame our spouse. We blame our kids. We blame our parents. We blame somebody else. If there's a problem at work, we blame these crazy people that we have to work around. We say, "If they didn't do what they did, I wouldn't do what I do." We try to blame our sin on somebody else. Some of you are here and you've been playing the blame game for a long time, and today God is calling you to take responsibility for your own sin. We try to drown our sin. We try to deflect our sin. We try to deny our sin. People today are denying that what God has said is sin is sin. Friend, that's what Pride Month is all about. It's about our whole culture saying for a month that what God has said is sin, we should celebrate. That's denying sin. But can I also tell you, there are other areas where we deny sin. We'll deny that our temper is sin. Or we'll deny that our racism is sin, or that we have a problem with it. Or we'll deny that our anger or our bitterness are sin. We'll deny that things we say with our lips, whether it's profanity or lies or just hurtful words, we'll deny that those things are sin, or that we have a problem with it. Here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to quit drowning the sin, quit deflecting the sin, quit denying the sin, and bring that sin to Him, because He alone can cover your sin. Blessed is he whose sin is covered. When you try to cover your sin, you will not prosper. But when you confess and forsake your sin, then you will receive mercy. We had a stain in the ceiling of our kitchen at a house we lived in a few years ago, and it was where an upstairs bathtub had overflowed and come down through that ceiling and just made this terrible watermark, this terrible sin that was there, but a terrible stain there on the ceiling, and it just made the whole room look bad. And so I went out and bought some white ceiling paint, and I put a coat of paint on that stain. And boy, it looked good until it dried, and then there was that stain again. So I put on another coat, and it looked good until it dried, and there was that stain again. Two coats, three coats, four coats. Nothing I did could get rid of that stain. I had to call somebody in, a professional painter who had the right equipment and the right know-how, and he covered over that stain, and it was covered over. Listen, you can try to cover up your sin all your life. You will never succeed. It's always there. But when you bring that sin to Jesus, He covers it by His blood, and it's no longer there. There are some believers in this room, and you've been walking and living in unconfessed, unrepented sin. And you've been trying to cover it over. You've made excuses for it. You blamed others. You've said it's not a problem. But today God is calling you. And one of the things He does, He uses guilt to show us that we need to get things right with Him. Don't ignore your guilt. Bring that guilt to God and let God cover your sin. I used to carpool with a guy. He had bought a secondhand car. It's a beautiful car, beautiful on the outside and beautiful on the inside. But on the dashboard, there was this little red light that just lit up, flashed constantly. And as we would ride into work, I'd see that light flashing. One Monday, I got in the car and I noticed there was nothing lighting up on the dashboard. Nothing lighting. I said, "Hey, you got your car fixed. I see your light's not lighting up anymore." He said, "Look a little closer." I looked closer. I noticed he had put a little piece of black tape over that light. The problem was still there. That light was still flashing. He just covered it up. Guilt is like the flashing light that God puts in your life when things are not right. And you can try to cover it up. And you may be even very successful at covering up where you and others don't notice it, but God sees it. And what He wants you to do is to stop trying to cover your own guilt. Open it up to Him. Say, "God, here's what I've done. Here's the sin." And let Him cover it. Because when He covers it, He'll forgive it. And He'll make things right between you and Him once again. When David confessed his sin, things were made right. Right, but when he tried to cover it up, look at what he says in verse 3 and verse 4. He describes what it was like when he was trying to cover up his sin. For about a year, he had tried to cover it up with deceit and everything else. Tried to cover it up by making himself look like a noble and generous guy by bringing in Bathsheba. Here's what he said: "When I kept silent, when I didn't say anything about my sin, my bones grew old." He was experiencing old age too early because of his sin. He says, "Through my groaning all the day long." He says, "Day and night your hand was heavy upon me." He said, "Lord, all day long I felt the weight of my guilt and the weight of your conviction. And at night I'd wake up and it was the only thing I could think about. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." He says, "My strength and my energy were sapped and it just evaporated like a pool of water on a summer's day. It just went away." But when he came to God and stopped trying to cover his sin and let God deal with that sin and guilt, God covered his sin for good and took away his guilt. God covers our sin. Thirdly, the Bible shows us this, a third way that God gets rid of our guilt. God clears our name. God clears our name. Look at what David writes in verse 2. He says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." He uses another word for sin, iniquity. The word iniquity is crookedness and evil against God. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." That word "impute" in the original language is a word that means to have something charged to your account. David was saying, "Blessed is the man who does not have a debt of sin between him and God." I'm going to reach in my back pocket, pull out my wallet, and pick out, and I think you've got one of these in your wallet or your purse somewhere, probably most of you. I'm going to cover up my number because this is on video. I don't want anybody to get my number off the video. How many of you have a credit card somewhere on your person today? Say "I do" if you do. Yeah, people all over this room. Now, you get this card and for a month, you can spend money you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress people you don't like. You can use this card for a month to do all kinds of things. But at the end of the month, the bill is going to come. And it's going to have a list of all of the things you've charged. A list of all of your debts that you've created. And when you get that bill, you've got a choice. You can do three things. One thing you can do with that credit card bill is you can just destroy it. You can put it through the shredder. You can bury it out in the backyard. You can just destroy it. And if you destroy it, guess what? Magically, another credit card bill will appear next month. And it'll be higher than this month's because the debt just keeps getting bigger and bigger. Or you can decide to make the minimum payment. There on the bottom of that credit card bill, there's a minimum payment you can make. And you can make that minimum payment. That will keep the credit card company off your back for that month. But you tell me, does that pay your debt? No. You'll never pay off that debt just making that minimum payment. In fact, the debt will get bigger and bigger and bigger. So there's a third option, and that is to pay the bill in full. And when you pay the bill in full, the debt is no longer there. The Bible tells us that sin creates a debt between us and God. What are you going to do with that debt? Well, you can pretend like it's not there. You can just pretend that you don't need to do anything about it and just live your life. But one day you will stand before God, and the Bible says that the payment for sin, the wages of sin, is what? Death. If you die in your sin apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior and you die in your sin with that sin debt, the payment is death. And that's for unbelievers. But can I tell you something? As a believer, you can make the determination to not pay attention to the guilt in your sin. There are Christians in this room today who have unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life, and you're just ignoring it. You're acting like it's no big deal. And you're living your life at a guilty distance from your Lord because of that sin. Because you're ignoring that debt. Well, so you can ignore the sin debt. Or you can try to make the minimum payment. You can say, I'm going to try to do some things to make myself feel better. I'm going to try to do some religious things or some moral things or some spiritual things. And I'm not going to get things right with God, but I'm just going to try to do things to make myself feel better. And you may be able to make the minimum payment and make yourself feel better for a while, but the debt is still there and the debt is still growing. So what does God want you to do with that debt? He wants you to take it to the person who has already paid the bill in full. Because when Jesus died on the cross, when He shed His blood to pay the price for your sin, He paid your sin debt in full. And He announced it. I love this. He announced it. He said, it's paid in full. Remember one of the last things that the Lord Jesus Christ said as He was dying on the cross of Calvary? He said, it is what? Finished. It is finished. You know what that means? Literally, it means paid in full. They stamped those words, it is finished, paid in full. The Greek word is tetelestai. That they stamped that word on a document when someone had paid off a debt. Those same words that Jesus said, that's what they'd stamp on that debt to say it's paid in full. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He did everything that needs to be done for your sin debt to be paid in full. And all you have to do, praise God for this, all you have to do is just bring that sin to Him and say, Jesus, here's my sin. I can't pay for it. I really can't even make the minimum payment for it. But Lord, I bring it to You because I know that You've already paid for it with Your blood shed on the cross. And You bring it to Him and He just takes it and say, Lord, and he says, thank You for bringing it to me. It's already been paid for. You are forgiven. Praise God for that today. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not charge to his account iniquity or sin. And then there's a fourth way that God deals with our guilt. Number four, the Bible says God deals with our guilt when God cleanses our spirit. Look at what he says in verse 2 at the end. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. From the time he sinned until the time he confessed, David lived with a deceitful spirit. He was trying to deceive everybody. He was trying to deceive the people of Israel. He tried to deceive Uriah. He tried to deceive his family. He tried to deceive himself. He knew he could not deceive God. And when he was confronted with his own sin by the prophet Nathan, who he had also tried to deceive, when he was confronted by his sin, he repented, and God cleansed his spirit and took away the deceit. So there was no more playing games. There was no more pretending. There was no more trying to be something that he knew he wasn't. He just got real with God, and God cleansed him of his sin. He tells how he did it. Look in verse 5. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I said, God, I've done this, and it's sin. I'm ashamed of it. But God, I've done this, and it's sin. He says, my iniquity I have not hidden. I'm not trying to play games or hide things from you. I said, I will confess my transgressions, my rebellion to the Lord. I'm not making excuses, and I'm not trying to blame somebody else, and I'm not denying that I have a problem. He said, I acknowledge my sin, my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And look at this. And you forgave. You lifted up and carried away the iniquity of my sin. You confess to him, and he will cleanse you. The word of God says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin will receive mercy. There was a trial going on in San Diego Superior Court. Two men were being tried for armed robbery. The prosecutor was questioning a witness who had seen the entire crime. And he asked him a series of questions. He said, were you at the scene of the crime? The witness said, yes, I was. He said, did you see a car driving away at high speed? He said, yes, I did. He said, were there two men in the car? The witness said, yes, there were. He said, are those two men in the courtroom today? And before the witness could answer, the two men who were accused sealed their fate. Because when the prosecutor asked, are the two men in the court today? They both raised their hands. There comes a time when we have to raise our hand before God and say, I'm guilty. I've sinned. And God, I need you to forgive me. When David did that, God forgave him. Now, can I tell you? Forgiveness does not erase history. There were still consequences. That child that was born to Bathsheba, her first son with David, died. There were consequences. David experienced great turmoil in his family because of his hypocrisy and his sin. There were consequences. But God restored. And God used David even after his great sin. And most importantly, David got things right between him and his God. Today, God wants you just to take the sin from your past, open it before him, and say, God, here it is. I'm not going to try to bury it or deny it or blame somebody else. I just want you to forgive me. So, Lord, things can be right between me and you.